Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and in chapter 5, the title of our message this morning is The Final Greeting, which tells us we're going to wrap up 1 Peter this morning. Amen. It only took us a few weeks or so. Chapter 5. As soon as you find your place there, chapter 5 and verse 11, if you'd stand together with me. Chapter 5 and verse 11. You know, sometimes greetings are interesting. When you see an introductory greeting, it kind of gives us an idea of who is being addressed. Right? A lot of the letters start with who it's being addressed to. And the final greeting, there's always something in that, and we're going to look at that this morning, that there's a lot contained in the final greeting that, you know, when you close a letter, when they closed a letter in that time, a lot of times they didn't know if there was getting another one, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but that letter was sent probably from hundreds of miles away. And so when it was taken there, who knows and who knew if that was going to be the last communication. And so the final greeting has a lot. So we're going to look at that this morning. Verse 11 to get us started says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose... From 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's try that again. Verse 11. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time this morning. Thankful for your word. Thankful for your church. And we're thankful for what you've established for us. Lord, you've given us, really, Lord, so much more than we can even comprehend. And Lord, we take it in bite-sized pieces and receive what it is that you've set before us. And yet, Lord, there's so much more and what you've given us abounds. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning that, Lord, we would really take advantage of what you've prepared for us. Lord, that we would desire and to have your peace and your hope and the victory that you've provided for us and the way that you provided it for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us to receive this message. Help me to preach it, Lord, in a way that'd be clear. And Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way now, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So this wrap-up of Peter's letter, it's packed. It's really packed. You're like, well, I don't see it packed. We're going to unpack it. And we're going to see some things. It starts with here is point number one is this, a faithful brother. A faithful brother we find here. He talks about this letter was written to believers that were scattered around Asia Minor. Go back with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to see that. I want to read that just to get our head back into that. We read that. We started there a long time ago. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we find this area of what was referred to as Asia Minor. It's through really through the area that would be modern Turkey and some of that area there, and it went from across there. Remember, if you'll remember, that Paul on his missionary journeys, he essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade him, right? And so Paul wanted to go to the direction really where Peter's at, but the Lord instead wanted Peter to go, wanted Paul to go west. So Peter went east, and Paul went on his journeys west where the Gentiles were, and over in Babylon at this time still was the greatest group of Jews. For where they, when they were left in captivity, when those that came back to build, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years by this point, we're probably talking about, you know, 500 years later, many of those didn't go. They didn't all go. Many stayed in Babylon, had lives there and continued there. So Peter went, he was referred to as the apostle to the Jews, the apostle to the circumcision, what he called it. And Peter was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we find this thing, God always has a plan, doesn't he? Wouldn't it be good if we would understand that? God has a plan. And we see things unfolding, and sometimes we're like, oh man, what's going on now? Right? Okay, usually that's what's happening. We're thinking, what on earth? How it is? We have plans too, don't we? Man plans, but God directs our steps, right? Sometimes our plans are in line with God, and sometimes God's doing things in our life, and sometimes God changes our plans to be in line with Him. And what we find is this, if we'd accept this morning, God has a plan. God has a plan, and you know, sometimes what we need to do is say, God, what is your plan for me? What is this it? And I'm gonna yield to you. We talked about that in the men's Sunday school. So we find this Silvanus, a faithful brother. It's the Latin name, because by this time we're talking about that name in the Roman Empire, Latin, and some of these kind of forms of words were being done. But it's the Latin form of the Greek name Silas, which we know that name more familiar. It's one in the same with the fellow that traveled with Paul. He traveled with Paul. We remember back there on the beginning of the second journey when it was. Barnabas and Saul, right, first went out, and then it became later John Mark. Paul didn't want John Mark to go with him, and so Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Silas went with Paul, and so Silas accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys through these same areas that we find here in chapter 1 and verse 1. Through these areas that Peter is now writing to was the area that Silas had traveled with Paul about a decade before on that second missionary journey. And that's over there in Acts, if you want to read that later. Acts chapter 15 through Acts chapter 17 is that missionary journey that Silas was with Paul on over there. Evidently, it was Silas who carried this letter of Peter back to these churches to the region of Asia Minor. And we find here is the way he said this, and the way Peter writes it here is he's saying, you know, unto you, this faithful brother, unto you I've written. And so he's evidently, usually that verbiage means that they're the ones that carried, he's the one that carried the letter. Some suggest maybe he was the one that penned it or something like this. Either way, he was involved with this. This was a man who knew these people. I want you to catch that. I want you to grab that part. Peter probably didn't know these people personally. They knew, of course, they'd have known of him, but he would not have most likely had personal interaction with them in the area he was at, and just wasn't this wasn't that area. So he sent someone that knew them. He knew what they were experiencing. He'd spent time traveling through that area and what was going on, the persecution that was in that area, the challenges that were in that area. He knew their trials. He knew their persecutions. He knew their burdens. He experienced that with them. Though it had been some time ago, 10 years in that kind of culture is different than 10 years in our culture. Right? 10 years in our culture is... I mean, man, people in 10 years, what do people do in 10 years? A lot of different things. I mean, think about your journey in your past 10 years. The average for my journey in 10 years, good night. The zip codes I lived in, the continents I've lived in the last 10 years. You know, it's, sometimes it's for some of us. But in that day and age, they didn't leave. they were in, it was the same kind of thing, and a lot of the society stayed the same. So Silas would have known them well. I'm going to use Silas, it's just easier to say that name. You're okay with that? Silvanus just feels, anyway, I like the Greek name better. No, it just comes off the tongue easier. So he knew them, he knew what their experience, he had experienced that with them. Of those that could have been sent to take this letter, it was the one that had spent the time with them to be connected with them that seemed appropriate for Peter to say, I want this letter. Because this letter was, and we know as we've read through this letter, we've studied through this for months now, this letter was trying to encourage these people in the challenges and the trials and the difficulties that they were currently facing. He wanted this to be more than just, hey, here's some truth. No, here's some passion. I want you to just, this is going to be a challenge. I don't want you to fail. I want you to be there with the Lord. So he sends somebody that had connected with him, a faithful brother. Number two is this. I've titled it this, the second point. It's enough small talk. It's enough small talk. You know the greatest way to make a difference in someone else's life is to get to know them. The greatest way to make a difference in someone's life is to get to know them. The problem today for most people in our society, in our culture, is we rarely get past small talk. We rarely get past small talk. You know, we're great. I mean, and I'm talking about here at Heritage Baptist Church, Baptist folk, we are great at the how do you do's, right? We shake folks' hands off. I mean, you know, you come in, if a visitor comes in here and doesn't get their hand shaken 10 times, something went wrong, right? And somebody, there's a problem. I mean, we shake hands. We want to shake hands. We are great at the how do you do's, right? That's really kind of our jam. You know, if we say like that's what we do. We do the how do you do's. But the part of connecting with people, we're not in that culture, are we? We're not in the culture. We think we're pretty good with people, but all we're really doing is surviving at the door. What I want to say is we think we're pretty good with connecting with people, but all we're really doing is we're surviving at the door of their life. Right? We're at the door of their life. We don't really enter in. Hey, how you doing? Good. How you doing? I'm good too. Man, it feels good, doesn't it? We connected. We think we have charisma because we have opened the door to conversation with small talk. I am great with talking to people. Hey, how you doing? Good, bro. Good. How you? Oh, yeah, shake hands. Pat people on the shoulder. I like to, you know, man, it's great. How you doing? Good, good. When I was in Bible college, I worked as a manager in a restaurant at Friendly's Restaurant in Virginia. And so one thing I would do is I'd go by, you had to go as a manager, you'd go by and touch tables, right? You just come up and you literally put your hand on, hey, how y'all doing? Good. Oh, good. Yeah, man, I was great. They loved. And then I went to Chick-fil-A. I worked when I was pastoring and starting a church in Louisiana. I got a job as a manager at Chick. I was great at all the how do you do's. Hey, how you doing? Good. Hey, it's my pleasure, right? You know, I was great. I was a great pleasure guy, right? You know, my pleasure. I was great. I loved it. I loved that because, you know, you didn't really have to, like, talk. You just had to give the how do you do's. So easy. Man, I'm great at that. I love that. Hey, how you doing? Good. Oh, get a smile. Man. And you know, people can say, Pastor, you're really good at getting to know people. No, I'm really good at saying hi. It's a skill of saying hi to people. But we can think that we have charisma. We can think that we're great because we're open the door to conversation, but it's just small talk. You know, here's the thing, folks. We could go on for years going to church with the same people and yet never really connecting with them. I want you to think about just, I'm going to give you a little exercise this morning. Man, I didn't know we had the homework. It's in work. It's not homework. You're going to do the work here. Think about, just look around and think about how many people that you don't really know their first name. Okay? Think about people, look around here and say, I have no idea what city they even live in. I'm not going to say address because I've asked some of you the same. I've asked Brother Dave. I've asked him about four times where he lives. So, but sometimes you look around and you think, I don't even know what city they live in. Titusville? They live in Cocoa? They live in Mims? Or St. John? Where, you know, and how much, you know, I'd ask this, you know, what people's favorite color is. You know, anything. You're like, man, I don't know that. You know, if they have siblings, if their parents are alive, they've ever had a spouse, you know, we can go to church with people for years and never really connect with them. Standing at the door to someone's life is actually pretty empty. It's actually pretty empty. It kind of has that feel good of like, hey, I said hi, and they said hi, we shook hands, and it felt good, you know, because I did my thing and they did their thing, and but at the end when you walk away, and you know something that's interesting? I've had deeper conversations with church folks at the grocery store than at church. Weird. My next door neighbors, I would see them come out. I mean, we live in a different culture. Our neighbors actually work in Rockledge. And they're down there. They go in the morning. They go before I get up. And they come back. I don't think they get back to about 7, 8 o'clock at night. So I hardly see them every weekend. We get out and talk. And we hardly ever talk. The husband a few times. I've seen the wife a few times. One day we were at the gym. I think it was my wife. I think we're out at the gym. And I almost didn't recognize her. But I recognized them. They were together. They were at the gym too. Like, why are these old people at gym? I don't know. We're trying to be healthy. I don't know. So we're there. We had the longest conversation because neither one of us really wanted to do the gym. So we had this conversation there, and I thought, man, we live next door to each other. And we couldn't even have. And so this is kind of what we do. We had this conversation more and learned more about them in that time right there. Man, standing at the door to someone's life and not really entering in, it's pretty empty, folks. These are the people that, you know, I'm talking about the people that talk to everyone. They seem to be the life of the party, so to say, you know. But walk away unfulfilled. And go and say, man, did you have a good time? Yeah, I had a good time. You know, so what'd you do? I don't know. We you know, did things and stuff and. Did you meet anybody? Yeah, what was her name? I didn't ask that. But they're really nice where they live. You know, any details? They like drinking Diet Coke. You know, I mean, it's. Then we wonder why someone in the midst of a crowd. Fully engaged in a church body, surrounded by friends, could also feel so lonely. How could someone be surrounded by, can I say this, loving people and still be lonely? You ever been like that? You know somebody like that. You know somebody like that. It's like they're in the midst of it. It's like, but I've not... I still feel like people like that often in churches, what they'll end up doing is they say, you know, the church is just full of cliques. Church is just full of cliques. Churches are all full of cliques. Yeah, they're cliques of people that get to know each other. You know the problem is usually, I'm going to step off this for a little bit. Let me just clear out a little space, talk about this, and gossip for a little bit. No, let me just say, you know what happens a lot of times? Folks want to just get upset. Well, nobody ever talks to me. I love talking to people like this. Say, oh, well, that's too bad. Who have you talked to? Well, no one. So maybe you're the... No, I don't say that. But isn't it funny how we want people to talk to us, but we don't engage people, and we can actually make it a problem? But you know why we do it? Because we're not really sure how to do it. We're not really sure how to do it. And we're like, well, I said hi, you know, and somebody came up and shook my hand. I actually put my hand out and shook it. You know, we kind of do this. It, you know, it's like someone who says this, something like this. They said, our church is like a family. We're super close. And we're like family. So forth, just go on like, man, we're like a family. Then one day, they walk away, leave the church without ever speaking a word, never so much to turn back to tell you that they left. I don't know too many families that do that. Right? One day we're like, man, we're a family. We're like brothers and sisters. We're as thick as blood. We're just here. And then one day, you know, they just turn and walk away. And you know the people that do that? The people that aren't really connected. People aren't really connected. They abandon the ship as if they were not a part of it at all. And like, not really like family, huh? How can that happen? I mean, how can that happen? Well, I just want to say this. It's enough small talk. It's enough small talk. Third point is this. Don't be anti-body. Okay? This is so often the problem in churches today. We have been sucked into this antibody form of Christianity. No, not an antibody. Antibodies are good. That helps cure. And antibodies are good. But antibody that opposes connections. I don't really want to be a part of the body. I just, you know, I want to just... I'm anti that. I don't, you know, so they'll say something, you know, they choose to do small talk to preserve self, right? I want to preserve me. And in the end, it's, you know, they're anti-connecting. I just don't really want to do that. I'm anti that. And we don't say that because that would sound unholy, right? And so they don't want to connect. So they kind of stay back and they just do small talk to preserve self. I don't want to really be grabbed a hold of that. And at the end, can I say this? At the end, it's self-preserving pride. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to risk. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to whatever. Peter sends someone to these scattered believers that had already made connections with them. This was on purpose. There was other people. There's other people. It could have probably, just like Paul, we find there's a crowd following. There's a crowd around Peter. I mean, listen, Peter walked by. People touched the hem of his garment to be healed. I'm going to tell you, he had folk following him. Can I go with you, buddy? You know, sometimes I get cut, and I'd like that. You know what I mean? And so he had people around him, but he chose somebody that had not just, I used to live over there. No, I went there, and I experienced time. I went and got connected with these people. He's going to end this letter with something that actually seems really weird for a greeting that would be sent from an apostle to believers. Look at verse 14. The first part, he says this, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Okay. We're still in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 14. He says, greet ye one another. That's weird. Let me just say this why it's weird. I had to pore over this quite a bit and kind of try to look into this, thinking about the strangeness of concluding with telling them how to interact with each other. See, if I'm writing you a letter, I'm probably going to end with something from me to you. Right? Typically, that's it. I'm writing this letter. I've said it to you, and I've talked to you about the things. And then I'm going to say something to you, and Paul would say sometimes, I hope to come to you. Right? I, you know, and when I come, you know, I'll give you know, we'll talk about this, paraphrase that. He said some different things like this. So there's this. But he says at the very end of his letter, he says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. It's a bit of a strange way to end a letter to someone else. I'm telling them, I wrote all these things about this, and I want to end with this. Here's what you need to do with each other. Look, we all have to deal with this aspect of life where we would rather hide in our own bubble than to reach out to others. I've said many times, I would love to just go get on a deserted island. A desert island would be good too. But a deserted island, I'd want to bring my wife with me and just not have to ever deal with people. Katie's like, what about me? I'd like to have my wife with me. You know what I'm saying? And not have to interact with people. Just, I don't want to live there all the time, but just, you know, years on end or something. You know what I'm saying? You ever get like that? Like, I would love to just not have to interact. I'd be okay with coconut water and eating coconut. Maybe fish would be fun. Just not have any cares in the world. Just, does that sound fun to anybody but me? Just me? All right. Okay, maybe I'm preaching to me this morning. Sometimes reaching out to other people is we all have to deal with that. You're like, well, Pastor, you're outgoing. People are outgoing. It's still work for everyone, folks. It's work for everyone. But can I tell you this, though? That's not God's plan for His people. And that's what keeps me from going to a deserted island. That's what keeps me from going hiding off somewhere. Honestly, I've several times thought I would love to just get away from people. Not you people. I don't mean that. I just mean people. You know, customer service. I'd rather just order everything from Amazon and never see people. Sometimes, you know what I mean? And then you have to call somebody and they're just, you're like, it's just so, and then get on the roads. It's just people. Oh, I love to just be away from people sometimes for long periods of time. You're like, Pastor, that doesn't sound very pastoral. I know. That's my problem. You're the same. Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me. You're the same way. Here's the thing. It's not God's plan for His people. Can I say this? See, I want to say this very emphatically to you. We need one another. We need one another. And it's more than small talk. It's an embrace. Okay. You know, up until the 19th century, a handshake was only used to transact a deal. It was a contractual agreement. So when you greet, you say, we made a deal. All right, I'm going to buy it for this much, and I'm going to get your land. And you'd say, yeah. And we would seal it with a handshake. It was a deal. It was a business agreement. Right? That was what a handshake was for. Up until the 1800s, that's all that handshake was used for. You would shake for a business deal, a business associate, not someone you're trying to connect with, someone that you made a deal with, and you would seal it with the handshake. We would say, you know, with our word, but it was with the handshake. You know, remember when we were kids? Y'all ever did that? It was a boy thing, maybe. Did you ever cut your hand and do that? I did that once. What's wrong with boys? Boys are weird. But we did it. We did it. And I'm sure boys still do stuff like that. Maybe not now. We're too worried about germs. Probably wasn't good then either. And so we do that kind of stuff. And, you know, as a matter of fact, most of the world still greets each one another with what would much more resemble the holy kiss than a distant handshake. So in Sri Lanka, Kayla, come on up here. So in Sri Lanka, when you greet people, it's you're like, this is weird. It's what they do. They come up and they go, thanks. You're like, they touch cheeks and sniff. Why do they sniff? I don't know. Why would you sniff people? I don't know. Steve, you washed your hair? You washed your hair. Good. It smells nice. So why would they, what is it, you know, and you see some will do this, they don't really kiss each other, but they kind of do the kiss, right? Some married, they actually kiss each other on the cheek, right? Still do that. Most of the world still does that. Most of the world, the greeting is that kind of way. To the point that, to my point here, in the West, primarily Northern Europe, Britain, and North America are the only outliers in that tradition. We're the only ones that have moved away from that. Almost all other countries still greet each other with what would resemble more of a holy kiss than the distant handshake that was primarily a business transaction. And we've turned the business transaction into our relationship transaction. It's no wonder that people who have taken distance in their greetings are also the ones who have taken distance in their relationships. It's not surprising that the nation that has sent the most missionaries and the gospel around the world is the one that has, which started in England, by the way, and now is America, for a long time it's been America, are the nations that are now being drawn away from God's way into more of a secular kind of, even when these other nations are still doing this. It's interesting. So you're asking, your mind right now is thinking, Pastor, do you think we need to be giving kisses one to another at the door? We're going to have some new greeter training. I think maybe we've gone too far to just turn that page back. Okay? Some of y'all are like, oh, man. Some of y'all are like, I didn't know. I thought this was my last Sunday. But I think the sentiment is there to get closer to one another. I really think it is, folks. I think what we're missing is what Peter, at the end of this letter, what he said. This isn't going to be easy, folks. This whole letter was all. I mean, I've preached it over months now, but this was like one letter for him, right? It takes me a month to try to explain what he did, and, you know. Let's say he took months to write it. Let's just say that. Why not? Makes me feel better. So, all this, but this is one thing, and he said, listen, we're going to have to do this in a way. You're going to need one another. Needs to be this connection one to another. It's got to be. C.S. Lewis said this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. Yeah. You could kind of see that small talk philosophy is self-preservation, isn't it? I want to protect me, because if I don't protect me, someone's going to hurt me. Can I give you a promise? I mean, it's pretty good. I don't know if it's a promise, but it's pretty sure. People are going to hurt you. People are going to hurt you. People are hurtful. And you know what else is going to happen? You're going to hurt people. Accidentally, sometimes. Some of the worst things I've done to people, I didn't do it on purpose. Right? Like, I'm sorry, I didn't even know. What do you mean you thought that? I didn't try to convince them. I'm just saying, that's going to be part of it. C.S. Lewis went on to say this, friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which give value to survival. In other words, it's, yeah, you don't need it. You could live without it. You could breathe without it. But surviving that way is lonely, it's disconnected, and it's prone to failure in this life. So to carry on in our Christian lives without that connection one to another is to suffer alone. Look back here in chapter 5 in verse 9. He says this, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Folks, here's what Peter was wrapping up with as he's getting down to this conclusion, this greeting. He said, listen, other people are dealing with what you're dealing with. You're not alone in this. You're not alone in this thing. They've already dealt with it. God, maybe can you understand this? God said, I've allowed them to go through it so that they can help you when you're going through it. But it gets me to point number 4. I got this. Right? That sounds like 21st century America, doesn't it? I got this. Right? Some say stuff like this. I don't need church. I don't need the brethren. I don't need friends. I have the Lord and my Bible, and that's enough. How's that set with you? Right? Can I say this to you, though? It's not enough. The Lord and your Bible is not enough. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Well, if it was enough, then the Lord would not have given us so much encouragement and exhortation toward the brethren. If God said that's enough, He would. I mean, there's a lot of New Testament scripture that is written about how we are to relate one to another. You'll know them by their love one for another. To exhort the brethren. I mean, there's constantly this talk almost throughout every letter. There's something about the brethren where we're fitly joined together. He constantly talks about this. Well, I don't need church. Come on. You absolutely cannot say that. Now, you might say, I don't need church to be saved. Okay. I guess that's like saying, I don't need to live with my wife to be married. I mean, I guess, but it's not really a marriage if I don't really have a relationship. And certainly I can't say, well, it pleases my wife for me not to, no, hopefully, you know. I think she would say that's not true. I think she wants to be around me most of the time. Except for this morning when we're both need to get in the bathroom to get ready. And so other than that, you know, it's not enough. God has put so much encouragement and exhortation toward this thing. God the Father intends to use the brethren, to use the church that He has set apart for the work of surviving this world together. There is no peace without all of what the Lord intended for us. No. This is what I'm saying to you, folks. You're not going to have the peace of God without getting all that God intended for you. Now, listen, we don't get saved and the whole truckload gets dumped on us. That's true. He gives it to us a little piecemeal as we can take it, and we're growing in this. But I'll tell you, God is very quickly, and we find that in the New Testament, very quickly when they were saved, they were added to the church. Okay, this was right away because He said, this is something you're going to need this out here. Look at verse 14 again, chapter 5, verse 14. He said, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Amen. So I have a neighbor. I have a neighbor that waves at me every time I drive by. It doesn't matter what he's doing. If he's mowing the yard, sweat dripping against the floor, sweat dripping off, he's mowing the lawn, and he'll stop and wave. And every evening, his garage door is open, and they're in the garage. They sit in the garage, and they're doing stuff in the garage. And he's back in his garage, and he hears me coming by, he'll stop what he's doing and wave. I mean, if he's checking the mail, whatever he's doing, am I telling the truth? I mean, every time you drive by by their house, and it's where my house is, they're on the corner. We drive by him every time we drive by, and so he's out there. He waves. He waves pretty enthusiastically. And I always wave back. It's polite. It's nice. I honestly really like it. I like a community where people wave at each other. To me, that's what I like about the South. I like that. And I even found that in the North in some smaller towns. Just I like the friendliness of, you know, thanks. And so in Sri Lanka, I would walk down the road and, hey, how you doing? And I'd say hi to people, and they'd be like, they didn't know how to respond because they didn't do that. And people were like, you know, they don't do that here. I'm like, well, I do. And so, kahomada. I'd say, kahomada. You know, and so just, they'd look at me crazy, and then they'd get this smile that just filled up their whole face. You know, and they'd wave, and, you know, anyway. I love that. It feels good. It's nice. It makes me feel good. And, you know, it's like he actually wants to say hi to me. You know, we're pretty good friends. Neighbors, you know, it's just kind of a pretty sweet thing, right? But the truth is, I don't even know his name. I don't know anything about his life. I don't know what burdens he's carrying on his heart. I don't know what he believes. We've waved at each other for a couple years now. But we've never really had a conversation. We've had some how do you do's. A couple times we slowed, you know, and came by, hey, but, you know, just. But I don't know anything about him. Actually, as I was preparing this, it's pretty convicting to me. And I've been looking this week as an opportunity to go try to talk to him. Every time I go by, there's another guy over there drinking beer, and I'm thinking that's probably not the right time. And so I'm looking now for an opportunity because of what I've prepared this week. I think I've got to look for an opportunity to go and find his name, ask what's about his life. Do I want to do that? When I go into preacher mode, sometimes my friendships end. You understand what I mean? But I am not going to ever reach him for Jesus Christ. Could you imagine somebody going to hell in my neighborhood that lived down the road from me? Because I just didn't want to get past the door of his life. Super great guy. I don't know anything about him. Maybe a total jerk. Don't know. Well, we wave good. You know, sometimes church can start to look that same exact way. We smile at each other across the pew, across the aisle. Shake hands at the door and during handshaking time, because we're supposed to. You know, we nod in passing and say, hey, good to see you, brother. Right? I mean, that's what I do. Hey, good to see you, brother. Good to see you. Good to have you here. But that's not the same as getting to know each other, is it? It's not the same as carrying one another's burdens, as the Bible talks about. Bear ye one another's burdens is what the Scripture says. I didn't make that up. Praying for one another. Pray ye one for another by name. Peter said, greet one another with a kiss of charity, is what he said. It really wasn't about a ritual. I think it was about a real connection. He meant, don't just wave at each other from across the way. Draw close and genuine love. There's nothing wrong with being friendly. Be friendly. Amen. Be friendly. Still wave at neighbors you don't know. There's another neighbor, as I come to the stop sign, there's a neighbor, he's always sitting out there drinking wine. I don't know. The wino. No, he's out there and he waves. I wave. You know, that's our neighborhood. I don't know. Well, that's the only two people, but still. It's not wrong with being friendly. Be friendly. But friendliness isn't the same thing as fellowship. Small talk waves from a distance. Charity steps across the yard. And then Peter ends with this, "Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." That's the peace that comes when believers stop waving from afar and start walking together in grace. Listen, when we're more than people who attend the same service, we become people who actually share the same life in Christ like a body that's fitly joined together. Right? It is the peace that the Lord intends for us. That's what God has for us, is to be connected together in a way. And He's talked about that we're different parts of the body. And in the body we need, there's no lesser ones. And the ones that are lesser, we lift them up more. This really talks about that. Listen, what God has talked about in the New Testament is that we're in this thing together. That's what He wants for us. If we're going to walk with Christ, then this life will be full of fiery trials. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to. If you're going to live for Him, the world's going to hate you. You say, "Well, why do I want the world to hate me?" Well, I don't want anybody to hate me. But they hate Him. And so they hate Him, so they're going to hate you because you love Him. You say, "Well, I don't want to do that," because I'm telling you, God has a plan that goes way beyond this world. Okay? It's worth it. It's worth it. And I'm going to talk about that. That's the title of the message tonight. It's worth it. Don't miss that. Be back. No, we're still over there. We're going to wrap up the end of the New Testament. At the end of the Old Testament tonight. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. Peace will not come by self-sustaining. It's not God's plan. It's not God's plan. So don't let it be your plan. But it's hard, Pastor. I know it is. I know it's hard. But you know, we can do hard things. We can do hard things. Go to church every night next week. That's hard. That is hard. That's hard for me too. Got stuff to do. Got things to do. We got things, you know, because I don't preach, still a lot of things that goes on in this church every week. A lot of things goes on. And then we could do that every night. Y'all got a lot of things going on in your lives. And it's hard things. It's like, man, sitting here that long, that's going to be, I know, do hard things. God's plan is for us to connect. I mean, there's no better way to connect than being here every night together, listen together, what we're going to hear, what God's doing. Man, it's wonderful. When we have fellowship dinners, you're like, I don't like anybody's food. Well, bring your own food, bring some food and eat some of that and just sit with people. I'm on a diet. Well, just drink water. I don't like water. I'm fasting. Well, just sit there and just be a grump. No, just sit. Be part of this thing, folks, because that's God's plan. You're like, "Well, I don't want that." Well, then what you're saying is, "I don't want God's plan." Here's our conclusion. Here's our conclusion this morning. Number one, as we get ready to enter into a week of revival, I want to encourage you to do more than be present. I want to encourage you to be more than be present. I want to encourage you to be connected. Now, folks, I'm not saying you need to stay here a half hour, hour after service every. I'm not saying that. But I think we could give a few minutes. I mean, that's sometimes what you've got to do to connect. Because I would like to say get here early, but I've already tried that one. John, he's back there. Doing children's church, we're about a quarter till. He said, "Wow, there's not very many people here for as many people as there's usually here at a quarter till." I said, "No, this is about right." I said, "You look at what's here." I said, "By about five till, it'll be full." And it was, you know, it's like, you know, so I've tried. I said, we could roll the clock back to say 9:45, we're starting Sunday school, but that nobody, people learn real quick. No, it ain't.
So I just have to be here, and you know, we'd all sit around waiting for the rest to get here. So, but you're already here. Stay a little bit. The Methodists are already going to be at the restaurant before us. Okay, they're out early. So I'm not saying stay for it. Just try to connect with somebody every time, every service, somebody needs it and you need it, and this is God's plan. Don't just show up and shake hands from a distance. I'm not saying we need to be kissing each other on the cheek. You know, there's some places they kiss, families kiss on the mouth as part of their greeting. Some of that stuff is just like, what's wrong with you? That doesn't sound right. That sounds like we need to call it DCF or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Sounds like we got a problem here. And I'm just saying it's different for us. And I'm not saying we need to do what other people do. But there ought to be something that we do that's connect more than just from a distance. And the handshake thing just gives us a picture of that, because it's what we kind of have here. Begin the process of what God has literally designed for us. He didn't design us for it. He designed that for us because we need the second thing. This life in Christ isn't hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot try harder. You cannot do better, or you cannot be better. You can't do it. Well, I thought that's us trying harder. No, you can't. You can't. You can try harder. You ain't going to do it. Trying harder isn't going to get you to be better. I mean, I'm trying to be better. No, if you try to be better, you're going to still, and we talked about mid-Sunday school, you're going to try better. You're still trying, and the old man still can't do it. This life was never intended to be one that we could do alone. Well, I just don't like to ask for help. I'm with you. That's my personality, too. If I ask for help, then I got to help them help me, and it's easier just me do it myself. Some of y'all like that? Yeah. I'd rather not have help than the work of help. And then you realize, man, help was pretty good. I kind of like that help. Maybe it is worth the work of help to have help. And then the person that you helped, that's helping you and connecting, and they say, hey, I could use some help too. You're like, I'd help. Well, you don't like help. Yeah, I like to help, but I don't like to get help. What's wrong with this? God's created this for us. But it's never intended to be done alone. In the Old Testament, God gave them a nation to meet one another's needs. There's a lot of rules in the Old Testament, how to deal with the brethren, how to deal with the Jews, how they were to deal with each other. A lot of rules and a lot of things, and how you couldn't loan for usury, and there's different things. And at a certain period of time, they had to roll back. If they loaned the money, they had to end the debt at 7 years, or, you know, 50, you know, the Jubilee, so forth. There's all these things that God had set up for them to help one another. God's plan by the law was how you had to help one another. So, you know, this is what he gave. It's to give them all that. But not only to help them, but to encourage them, to nurture them, to hold them accountable, all these things. In the New Testament, he has given us a local body, a church, to fulfill all those same needs. You were not meant to do this on your own. We're meant to do this together. Do not let the adversary devour you. That's what he said there, just back there a little bit, chapter 5. He wants to devour you. Do not let them devour you. Do more than visit one with another. Do more than small talk. Let's invest in one another. Yes, for sure, loving and being loved makes us vulnerable. Does make us vulnerable, that's for sure. But that is exactly what God is trying to do in our lives. And that's the whole point of First Peter's letter. The whole point, we are going to become vulnerable so that God will do something in our life to make us into what He wants us to be. So here's the invitation this morning. I want to ask you to come this morning and ask God to help you to be more than a fringe member. A fringe member that stays on the outside, slips in, slips out. Couldn't name every name in this building. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I want us to do is see where God has something more for us than what we're doing. It, And I'm not saying nobody's doing it either. Don't misunderstand. We're just here where we're at in the passage. If you are that one that's already doing that, amen. Thank you. Continue that. You're the glue that this church needs. You know, the marrow that holds the things together, the ligaments, and that, because there's many, it's really, really hard. And so those that connect with people, keep doing it and help the ones that don't connect, to help them connect. And then maybe this morning you come to the altar with someone and say, listen, I want to come. Would you come pray together with me? Let's all stand. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, you know that we live in a culture that is so anti-body. We're individuals. We dwell in our own liberty, in our own space, in our own bubble, and we want to have personal space, and we want to keep a distance because that vulnerability hurts. And Lord, you know that, and we know that you know that, Lord. And so I pray this morning you'd help us to, or not just this morning, but through our life in this church, that we would be so connected to one another that it would look like the picture of what you've determined for us to have here in this local church. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in this time of invitation. Lord, would you stir hearts, and we'll give you thanks for it now. In